Matthew's Gospel, the 20th chapter. Are you blessed? Yes. Amen. We are so very blessed, happy, fortunate, and to be envied because of the life of Christ that lives within us. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to gather together, be assembled, and hear the good word of God. Father, your word is forever settled in heaven and earth, and I ask and continually intercede that we would be settled now in your word. We welcome the great teacher, the Holy Spirit, the one that's been sent to lead and guide us into all truth. You promised us that if we knew the truth, we would be made free. So I thank you in advance for the freedom and liberty that will be released after your word and the receiving of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 20. I'm sharing on the subject of being a wise master builder. A wise master builder. And this came out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul spoke of the grace of God in his life and how that he was a wise master builder, and that we need to all take heed on how we build in this life. We're not going to get rewarded in the life to come for what we build. We're going to get rewarded for how we build. I'm not going to get rewarded for what we build as far as church culture, church life, and all the things in this ministry, but I will be rewarded for how I build, how we build together. Again, we're all in a building program at one level or another. You're either building a life that will bring glory to God, or you're building a life that will bring glory to self, but you're in a building program in this life. We're all building marriages and homes, and we're either building to bring glory to God, or we're going to wind up building to bring glory to self. We're all in a vocation, a career, and we want our careers even to glorify God, and we're building in those careers. And hopefully you're a part of a local body that's alive with the life of God and the work of the Spirit and the move of the Spirit, and we are in partnership one with another, and we're in a building program. We're not just taking up space. We're not just wasting time. We are building the house of God in partnership with Jesus, and we want to leave something of eternal value to the next generation. Amen. Your children will attend here. Your grandchildren will attend here, and we need to leave them something besides a mess. Amen. We want to leave human resources, natural resources. We want to leave a legacy of peace and the power of God. And we're in the process of building that for your kids and grandkids. Well, in every building program, there are certain principles. There are certain things that have to be done, and even in a way of order and decency and in order. You can't build a building, for instance, without laying a good foundation. And so in your Christian walk, it's important that the foundation be laid right. In your marriage, you have to lay a foundation. In your families, in our church, we have to lay the right foundation. So I shared on the law of foundations. I'm not talking about legalism when I say law there. I'm talking about principles. There's certain principles and foundations that have to be laid for you to be successful in the kingdom of God. And the foundation that has to be laid is Christ. And you better make sure that you have a foundation that you're building your life on the rock. You're hearing the word and obeying the word, not on the sand, because the winds of adversity will blow on all of our lives. And if we're not founded on Jesus Christ and the cross, if we're just playing games, our lives are not going to endure in these last days. Secondly, we need to work on our relationship. We talked about the law of relationship. Christianity is not about rules and regulations and rituals and all this bondage and things that go on that is called Christianity. It's about a relationship with God and a relationship with each other. And so if we're going to build wisely, we need to work on relationships. The third law that we covered was the law of vision. Vision creates a passion for life. Vision creates our goals. Vision gives us a map, a target to shoot for. Vision is our hope, and faith brings substance to the things hoped for. So the law of vision is important. Then we talked about the law or the principle of partnership. We're in partnership with Jesus. We're in partnership one with another. Today I want to look at the law of servanthood, the principle of servanthood. Last week we looked at the law of maturity. We've got to grow up, amen? It's okay to be a baby for a season. It's kind of cute to have babies for a season, but my God, when your kid's 40 years old and you're still changing his diaper, something's wrong with this picture, amen? So we've got to grow up. We've got to mature. We've got to realize that immaturity is destroying personal relationships. Immaturity destroys marriages. Immaturity can destroy a church. So we've got to grow up and operate in that law. Well, this law is connected to the law of maturity, and that's the law of a servant. The law of a servant. You and I must make a paradigm shift once we come out of the world, and we have to understand that true joy, true power in the kingdom of God comes from serving others. It comes from preferring others. It comes from honoring others. And Jesus dealt with that in Matthew chapter 20. Now, this is toward the end of his ministry. He's got the big 12 together. He's been with them for 3.5 years, and they're fussing and fighting with each other. They're full of strife and division and disunity. The mother of Zebedee's children comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, I need a favor. Can you do something for me? I want one of my sons on your right hand, one on the left." And Jesus said, "That's not my place to give that honor, that place of promotion, that place of exaltation." And the Bible says that the other 10 in Matthew chapter 20 here were moved with indignation. They were upset. They were having a food fight over who's going to be the boss, who's going to be the associate, who's going to be the king, who's going to be at the right, who's going to be at the left. You know, that comforts me in church culture today. If the Big 12 had a meltdown, maybe I can deal with yours, amen? Amen. I want to be the youth pastor. I want to be the lead singer. I want to be in front of the people with the lead mic. You never met anybody like that. I've seen some wrestling over the mic that would make the WWF look like a cartoon. Right in the middle of church, somebody wanting the mic and wanting to be exalted, wanting to be honored, wanting to be in the forefront, etc., etc. Jesus dealt with that paradigm, and we need to allow the Spirit to deal with us concerning servanthood. Watch this. Verse 25 of Matthew 20. "But Jesus called them unto him and said, 'You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister.'" The Greek language literally means servant there. Verse 27, "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." The Greek literally says slave. Verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus said that in the world, people are self-centered. You and I, before Christ, we were self-centered. And the only way we could be great was to put somebody else down. The only way we could be promoted was to assassinate someone, at least verbally, and stand on their dead carcasses in order to climb to the top. That is the world. The world exercises dominion over each other, put one another down, discredit one another to lift up self. You and I came out of that world. We are not to be a self-centered people, a self-promoting people, a self-absorbed people, a self-sufficient people, a selfish people. That's what's ruining your lives. That's what was ruining my life, was self-centeredness. And so Jesus said, "I want you to be great, and I want you to be chief, and that's a good thing if you want that, but I want you to do it my way." I'm so glad he didn't say, "Hey, those of you that want to be great, that is a bad thing. No, no, no. You don't want to be great, because if you're great, that'll make someone else look bad. That'll make someone else feel bad. And we don't want to make anybody feel bad or look bad, so let's just all be the same." No, God wants you to be great. God wants you to do great things. God wants our church to be great. He just doesn't want us to do it and go about it the world's way. Amen? It's okay for you to want to be chief. It's okay for you to want to lead. It's okay for you to even desire the office of a bishop. That's a noble thing, but it's not okay to go about it the world's way. We have to realize that the way to greatness and the pathway to greatness in God's kingdom is being a servant to all. The way to be chief is to be willing to deny self, take up your cross daily, and follow him. Willing to prefer others, promote others, honor others before self. And that is so rare in our culture. You do understand, dear ones, that we live in a very narcissistic world. People are absorbed and obsessed with self in this culture. When you look at Hollywood, these people's lives are a wreck and a trail of death, and it's all about them. When you look at our government today, what is wrong with our government today? What is happening to our country, and why are we imploding? Because we are electing people into office that are very self-centered, self-absorbed. They don't care about you. They don't care at large about the country. They care about their own power, their own selfish agendas, and they will destroy everything and everybody to exalt self. One of the reasons I don't get discouraged about the government is because I know of people in the Bible that prospered under the Roman government, which was a government of tyranny, a government of oppression, fed people to the lions, crucified people. Paul prospered in that kind of culture. I can prosper no matter what happens to my country. I will overcome. I will fulfill the will of God. I will obey God unto the end. And I know regardless of what happens to my country, I can prosper in God. It's not that I get down about that. It's that I know that my government is a reflection of the heart of this country, the condition of the people. We put these people in power. That is proof positive that our culture is so self-centered, so it's about me, so it's about what can I get, what can I gain, what can I grab? And Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, we have to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. If you try to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake and the kingdom's sake, you'll have eternal life. The way you become unhappy and self-destruct is becoming self-centered. Me, 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 what about me, what about me? The way you prosper, dear ones, the way you overcome, the way you see the power of God in your life is when you deny self, take up your cross daily, and follow after him. Follow after him. Again, the church is more filled with psychology at large than the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Scriptures. People want to come to church even and just be stroked and feel warm and fuzzy and good about themselves. And the preachers even are so narcissistic and full of self, they won't tell you the truth, because if they tell you the truth, they might make you mad. If they make you mad, you won't like them, and they love themselves more than they love you. If I love myself more than you, I'll never tell you the truth. If I love myself more than you, I will never offend you, take a chance of offending you, or even caution you about the road you're on is going to lead to death. But if I love you more than me, if I truly can prefer you before me, then I can always be honest with you and tell you the truth. That's why you hear so little truth, is because we're so self-centered, we can't seem to think about God and think about others in the culture, and everything's collapsing. You know there is a Holy Trinity. How many of you know there's a Holy Trinity? Amen. Okay, on this one, nod your head and act spiritual. Fool your neighbor. This is an easy question. There is a Holy Trinity, and we know what it is. The Father, the Son, and the Holy... Okay, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. If you're 50 or over, it's Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit for the young people. Okay, unholy Trinity. Guess what? Most people worship at the unholy Trinity. The altar of the unholy Trinity. Me, myself, and I. And it's destroying you. It's destroying your lives. It's destroying your families. It's destroying careers, and it will absolutely destroy a church. Let me walk you through this systematically again. Verse 26 and 27, Jesus said that being a servant brings greatness and promotion. You want to be great? You want to be promoted? In God's kingdom, it comes through serving others. It comes through thinking of others. It comes through preferring others. Number two, a servant's heart resolves all strife. Now, this is a hard saying. This is a deep saying. A servant's heart resolves all strife. Again, verse 24 says that the disciples were moved with indignation. Luke chapter 22, verse 24, Luke's account said there was a strife among them. There was a strife among them. They were fighting. They were fussing. They were arguing. They were all defensive. And Proverbs chapter 13, and I want you to write it down, Proverbs 13:10, it says, only by pride comes contention. Contention is the beginning of strife. If you're a contentious person, if you're a person that's angry, if you're a person that gets upset easy, if you're a person that loves to fuss and fight, I can tell you something about yourself, you're full of pride. And people don't like to hear that and understand that. When I say pride there, I'm talking about you're self-centered. You're self-centered. The best definition for pride that makes it simple for everyone is self-centered. When you are self-centered, that's pride, and it always leads to strife. What about me? Look at what they did to me. Look at what they said about me. I'm hurt. That wasn't fair. They mistreated me. Self-centered. I'm right. They're wrong. Do you know there's some things in life that are better than being right? Guys, listen up, that are married in here. You don't have to always be right. Come on. I learned a long time ago. I don't have to be right. I would rather be happy and warm at night than right. That'll hit the rest of you later. Kind of was trying to say under the radar screen some things there. That I don't have to be right. If you want to be right, you know there's a way to be right all the time. It's called single. You can be right all the time. But if you want to be married, you're going to have to humble yourself. If you want to be married, you're going to have to think of the other person. If you want to be married, happily married, and gloriously married, then you're going to have to learn to serve someone else. If you want to raise children functionally, you have to realize they're not here for you. You're here for them. And you have to think about them unselfishly. Or I swear to you, I promise you, by the Spirit of God Almighty, and I'm about to make a joke and I can't be serious about it. But I promise you, if you don't think of them and prefer them and deny self, take up your cross daily and follow after the Lord, the spirit of a spider will come upon you and you will want to eat your young. Why does a parent go nuts in Walmart when a kid falls in the floor, does a 360 foaming at the mouth? Get up, get up, get up. Because you don't really love the kid. You're not concerned about the kid. You're not really thinking for the moment, this will destroy this child. He will not be able to be successfully married. He will not be able to run a business. He won't be able to attend church more than 2 weeks. He certainly can't lead anywhere in the kingdom of God. And I need to deal with this. That's not your thought and love for that kid and preferring that kid. You're looking around going, God, I hope nobody sees this. What will everybody think of me? How in the world could you fly off the handle, get all upset and angry when a kid walks in front of the TV? Thank you. They're getting it, praise God. What's wrong with the rest of you? You ever seen something like that? A parent just go berserk because you interrupted their ball game, you narcissistic egomaniac. Can't be a successful parent thinking like that. Why do we have all these church splits, all this fussing and fighting at church? Self-centeredness, that's why. How could you sit there and when someone comes and sits in your seat, you get upset? Because you're full of yourself, that's why. You're being self-centered. That's my seat. If your heart was right, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if you were living this stuff, denying self, taking up your cross daily, that's on Sunday, following after the Lord, you would be excited that somebody took your seat, that maybe a new person is here that don't know you're the king of the jungle yet. Amen? And you'd be excited. Oh, I can't believe it. I had to park in the back 40. I know some churches you can park at the front door. 15 minutes late, and there'll be a front door parking spot for you. We need to be excited that we got to park in the back 40 if we love people, if we are thinking of people, if we have a servant's heart, if we're thinking about God and others. I'm telling you, it removes all strife. Well, you don't understand, Pastor. I'm Irish. No, you don't understand. You're an idiot. If you try to defend, I didn't mean that. I meant that in good Christian love. Okay, you are an idiot in the sense of if, all right, I'm sorry. You're intellectually challenged and not real bright because if you try to defend your anger, you're protecting self, and self-centeredness is what ultimately is going to destroy you. You're defending self. You're saying, well, it runs in my family. Curses run in families. I don't know what runs in your family, but the devil's going to run up your tree and eat all your fruit. If you keep flying off the handle, all upset. Did you know James chapter 1, James said, the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. You cannot accomplish anything of eternal value angry, upset, wrath, mad. Amen. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, and only by pride. See, I don't like that either, because sometimes I want to defend my anger too. I got a right to be mad. Look at what they did. Well, why are you mad about that? Because they did something itself. You can't get out of this. I love you, but there's no wiggle room on this. You got to quit defending anger because you got red hair. You got to quit defending anger because you're Irish. You got to quit defending anger because, bless God, nothing's going to get done till I get mad. Well, nothing of eternal value is going to get done if we operate in strife. And strife comes from self-centeredness. And if we don't deny self, take up our cross daily and follow after him, we won't build wisely. We won't build wisely. And again, I'm not being insensitive. I'm trying to wake you up. Quit defending strife in your life. Quit defending these things and realize I'm being self-centered. Why are you so hurt? Because you're thinking about yourself and what they did to you. That was wrong what they did to me. It's terrible what they did to me. It's unfair what they did to me. Have you ever thought about Jesus, what they did to him? It was pretty unfair what they did to him. It was wrong what they did to him. And he suffered wrongfully and did the right thing. You, if you will learn to deny self, take up your cross daily and follow him, you can learn, you can grow on how to quit thinking selfishly and then self-destructing and really focus on God and focus on others and see the power of God to forgive, the power of God to turn the other cheek, the power of God to give you a coat when someone takes your shirt, the power of God to go 2 miles when they dump a load on you and say, go one. This stuff is in the Bible. Did you know it? Then we need to understand it and embrace it to build wisely. Number 3, verse 28. Jesus said he came to serve, not be served. We are most Christ-like. This is powerful. We are most Christ-like when we're serving other people. We look more like Jesus when we're serving other people than any other time in our lives. Jesus said that he didn't come to be served, but to serve. So I'm most Christ-like when I'm preferring you. I'm most Christ-like when I'm thinking of you. I'm most Christ-like when I deny self. That hurt me. That ain't right. How could they do that? I don't know, but you have to make a choice. What are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? Yeah, but what about the... What are you going to do now? That's like people all the time saying, I can't believe those people are Christians. They're supposed to love me. Well, I can't control them, but what are you going to do? You going to love them? Or are you going to act just like them and be selfish? Because the reason they did that to you and the reason they mistreated you is because they were being selfish. And if you now continue to be selfish and you're hurt, you'll just treat them back the same way they treated you. And the sinners aren't any better than that. We're not any better than sinners if we can only be good to those that are good to us and kind to those that are kind to us. But we got the power of the Holy Ghost. We got this new life of Christ. And we can let go of our life, embrace his life. We can deny self, take up our cross daily, follow him, and see miracles every day of our life. Miracles like love our wives. Miracles like put up with our kids. With bad hairdos. Sorry. That was the devil. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I want to be great. I pray that God would send his people that want to be great. I want to be the chief. I want to be a leader. I want to be a model. I want to be right and do right. And I want God to send his people that want to be a model, that want to be a leader, that want to set an example. Then we've got to go about it God's way, not the world's way. We can't keep being self-centered and selfish and prosper. We have to adopt the heart of a servant. Now, this is amazing here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Paul said that fulfill my joy Have the same kind of love for each other. Be in one accord and have the same mind. Now, I sought the Lord years ago about that because I read that. And I want to see that in my life and in our church. And quite frankly, when I first read that, my first thought was, this isn't possible. How in the world can I get everybody? I can get you in the same love and agree on the same love. We know the only love that's going to change anything is God's love. We can agree on that. We can get in one accord over certain issues. But when he said have the same mind, think the same way, I draw a total blank because I've been gloriously, happily married for 28 years. And Sue and I don't think the same way about everything. Amen. We don't see things the same way. Do you realize that there's about 2,000 people at this location, another 3,000 at the extended locations? Can you imagine trying to get 5,000 people to think the same way about the same thing? Do you realize if I threw out second coming of the Lord, what are your thoughts? It would cause no small stir. I mean, there are some people who have some thinking about the second coming of the Lord that, I mean, it's a holy cow to them. I mean, it is God breathed. And they think that, man, there's going to be a pre-tribulation rapture, and I know it. I just know it. Then others, well, I don't believe that way. I don't see it that way. I think we're going to go halfway through the tribulation, and then the Lord's going to take us out. And then there's others think that, hey, no, we're going to all go through all 7 years of this great tribulation. Others have these thoughts about it, those thoughts about it. Do you realize even something as simple as healing, the different thoughts we would have about healing because of our upbringings, our denominational backgrounds, what we've been exposed to that fashioned our thought processes? Let me give you one that all can identify with, speaking in other tongues. See? That got everybody's attention. If I open that up for discussion, I mean, it would be horrendous what might happen and break out on how people think. So, Lord, what are you talking about? I want to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. I want to pastor effectively, not just breathe hot air. Amen? I want to see that. I want my joy fulfilled. I want you to fulfill my joy and be of the same love, be in one accord, and have the same mind. Well, what is this mind that we can all have and be in one accord over? Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I like that also because I've got my own stuff and responsibilities that I have to think about. I've got a wife that I need to care for. I've got children that I need to care for. I've got bills. I've got life I'm living like you have life you're living. And I need to think about those things. But notice he said that I need to be thinking of others, though, first. That if I will prefer others and serve others and honor others, then what happens is there's a releasing of the power of God in my life and the cross in practicality that helps me now with all my stuff. Amen. The mind that we can all have, he tells us in the next verses that I'm going to read, it's the mind of Jesus, and that mind is the heart of a servant. We can all have the same mind. I'm here to serve. I'm here to serve. Watch this. Here's the mind that we can all have. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Watch this, verse 9. Wherefore, or therefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And then it talks about at the sound of the name of Jesus, kneecaps bust in heaven, kneecaps bust in the earth, and kneecaps bust under the earth. Why is Jesus in the highest seat in the universe? Because he went as low as a man can go for the sins of the whole world. He humbled himself to a measure no man can, so he's been exalted to a height no man will. How high will you be exalted? I don't know. How low will you go? How will you practically humble yourself in this life? And it's an act of humility to deny myself, take up my cross daily, and follow him. It's an act of humility to think of you more than me. It's an act of humility to think of God instead of me. And when I do that, though, God exalts me. Now watch this. Here's what the world says. Brother, if you don't defend yourself, who will? People will just walk all over you. They'll take advantage of you. You'll become a doormat. You've got to defend yourself. You've got to protect yourself. You've got to promote yourself. Remember, this world is dominated by self and self-centeredness. People are going about trying to establish a high self-esteem, thinking that's going to bring success and happiness. It's going to bring death. There's no place for a high self-esteem in Christianity, yet churches are having self-esteem classes. You don't need to exalt self and have a high self-esteem. You need to deny self. Everybody okay? I really wasn't through with my thought yet, and you got quiet. You know, you don't need a high self-esteem. You need a high Christ esteem. You have great worth and value in Christ, but independent of Christ, you are nothing. You are a zero with a circle knocked off. Amen. Without God, I'm a circle. I'm a zero with the circle knocked off. I'm nothing. I can do nothing. I am nothing independent of him. Self, in and of myself, there's no good thing in me. That's called my flesh. Paul says, there is no good thing in me, that is to say my flesh. How many of you know he had to qualify it? Because there's a good thing in us. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. But that's in my spirit. Amen. In my flesh, me independent of God, I'm an accident waiting to manifest. Amen. I'm a train wreck about to happen. And so are you independent of God. And so if I don't defend myself, the world says, if I don't exalt myself, if I don't promote myself, what's wrong with you? If I don't toot my horn, it won't get tooted. Isn't that what the world says? How many of you know, watch this. In the world and without God, you will become nothing but a floor mat. You will be walked over and taken advantage of and literally steamrolled over by everybody and by life itself. But how many of you know, as a Christian, we've got the God factor. And if I will humble myself under the mighty hand of God in due season, he will exalt me. Humility is never the end for me. Denying self, taking up my cross daily and following him is not the end. It's never the end. It's how low will I go in denying self and preferring God and others, and that and to that proportion, God will exalt me. The God factor is an amazing factor in what I'm preaching and teaching. Without God, none of this works. But with God, this is the way of God. This is the way to be used. It's the way to survive in being used. You can't even be used or exalted and survive without an understanding of what I'm talking about. Even success will destroy you without God. Without God. Now let me walk you through this. Four things there that Jesus did that is the heart or mind of a servant. And that's the heart we can have. We can all have the heart or mind of a servant. Because that is how you deny self. And if you serve, you will have a cross. And it'll be daily. And if you follow the Lord, you will see a death in your life. And I'll show it to you as we walk through it. Number one, it says that Jesus of himself, made of himself of no reputation. Can I get a witness that Jesus has a profound reputation in the world? But he didn't make it of himself. Jesus never exalted himself, talked about himself, promoted himself. He made of himself of no reputation. Why can't you and I see more and be great and see the power of God? Is because we are trying to build our reputation. And we care what everybody thinks. And we, after all, I have a reputation. I don't have a reputation to defend. If I have any reputation, God gave it to me. It's his anyway. Amen. I used to be held back in ministry because I cared what people thought. Do you know that's being self-centered? Well, what are they saying about me? Some of you are so self-centered, you sit here thinking, what's everybody thinking of me? We don't even know you're here. That's what we think of you. What are people going to think if I raise my hands? We're not even going to notice. You're self-centered again. You're thinking of your reputation. You're thinking that you got to promote yourself, defend yourself, exalt yourself. Instead of just realizing if I have or get a reputation, it'll come from God, and I don't have to worry about that. My job is to humble myself. God's job is to exalt me. It's not your job to exalt yourself, promote yourself, defend yourself. It's your job to trust God and love people. And you'll see the power of God in your life. Number two, he said that, and it says about Jesus, he took upon him the form of a servant. He took upon him the form of a servant. What an awesome statement. Took upon him the form of a servant. Last week, last session, we talked about immaturity and 1 Corinthians 13, and where Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought like a child. But when I became a man, I put away. Everybody say, put away. See, childhood, childish ways has to be put away. Immaturity has to be put away. It doesn't just go away. I thought for years it would just go away. You just get old and you'll be mature. And then I met some 70-year-old babies. You've met them. They still talk like a child. They understand like a child. And they think like a child. You had to put it away. The heart of a servant's not just going to happen. You have to take upon you the form of a servant. You have to choose to serve. You have to choose to think about God and others versus think about self. And if you don't daily do that, you're going to self-destruct. You're going to self-destruct. Again, Jesus took upon him the form of a servant. Saints, Jesus was God. Okay, I need a better amen than that. Jesus was God, the creator of all of creation, and he took upon him flesh. Became a man and washed his followers' feet. And you have a problem parking cars wearing the red vest? Joe, I need you to park cars for us for Jubilee. Pastor, don't you know who I am? I am a CEO of a Fortune 500 company. What are people going to think if I got that little bitty red vest on parking cars? Bill, I need you to park cars for us during Jubilee. Pastor, don't you know who I am? I'm the president of the biggest bank in America. Jesus was the creator, put upon him the form of flesh and washed people's feet. And you have a hard time putting on a red vest, parking clothes, get your butt out there and park them cars. I don't care who you think you are. I didn't mean to say but. I knew I couldn't. I just want to preach one time, Lord, and not mess up. Just one time. I apologize to the young people. I don't use that word every day. Get your gluteus maximus out there and park cars. Amen? See, why don't we serve more in the church? Because of who we are. It's beneath me to park cars. It's beneath me, or I'm above, and I'm better for that. How many of you know after the flesh, none of us are better than anybody else? And if Jesus was humble enough to take upon him flesh, you can be humble enough to be an usher. You can be humble enough to park cars. You can be humble enough to give up your seat. Man, I'm preaching better than you're responding. That's okay. I recognize your lack of ability to discern good preaching. I'm all right with that. I'm just trying to show you that, hey, what's wrong with us? Why are we so messed up? Because we're full of ourselves, that's why. We're thinking of nothing but self. We care about our reputations instead of caring about what God thinks and what God's done and what he's doing in my heart and just loving God and loving people. And we won't take upon us the form of a servant. We have to choose to show up at a work day. We have to choose to get involved. You can't sit and wait for God with an audible voice and firecrackers and bombs to go off to tell you exactly what you're supposed to do. Amen. Well, brother, I'm just sitting here waiting on God. You've been sitting for 20 years. Now, let me back up. It's okay to set for a season. It's okay to still wait and try to discern what God is saying to you. But there's a point where if you see a need, take upon you the form of a servant. Think of God and others. And it's amazing how you'll start hearing God for yourself when you prefer others and just serving others. That's the model that Jesus gave us. Number three, third thing it says about the Lord is he humbled himself. He humbled himself. We are either going to humble ourselves or get humbled. But you're going to be humbled. That never does fly, but I like it. The good news is God says, humble yourselves. We get to choose to be humble. It is our job to humble ourselves. Pride is self-centeredness. All self-centeredness is pride, and only by pride comes contention. Humility. What is humility? Man, we're so messed up. Bless our hearts. That's one reason that we need to be compassionate with each other. We're just a mess. But man, we need to clean up a little better than we're cleaning up. We need to listen to God. We don't even know what pride is, and so we're in it. And the Bible says that in the New Testament, in the book of James, that God Almighty will resist us in our pride. That's the New Testament. Now, how many of you know if God is resisting you and the devil is sifting you, you don't have a prayer? You better deal with self-centeredness. That's what pride is. Well, humility, we don't know what humility is. And that, I don't want to teach on this now. I'm feeling drawn, and I'm going to clarify this later. For some of you that are new, I've taught this before. But humility, if pride is self-centered, humility is God-centered. It's God-centered and others-minded. You're humble when you're thinking about God and other people. That's a humble person. A prideful person is just thinking about self, period. And self-centered and selfish, and it leads to death and destruction. We have to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that in due season he might exalt us. Watch this. It's my job to humble myself. It's God's job to exalt me. Are you ready? If I take God's job, exalt myself. God is now unemployed. And God will not go to the unemployment line. And God will not go on welfare. He works. And we're created in his image and we should work. So if you take his job and exalt yourself, he'll take your job and humble you. I'm gonna do my thing and humble myself. And some of you, you think you're being humble when the bottom of your life falls out. That's like a team in sports. I remember a coach one time telling a losing team, well, we need to humble ourselves. No, we don't. We just got humbled. Okay, this is good. Hang on to it. When you lose in a basketball team by 80 points, you don't have to humble yourself. You just got humbled. The team that won has to humble themselves. Amen. When your wife walks and the laundry piles up and you lose 30 pounds, you don't have to humble yourself. You got humbled. It's amazing. I deal with some guys and the wife will walk and the guy falls all apart. He's crying, oh man, I should have thought about this. I should have done this. I said, see, he's humbled. Why wait for your wife to walk to be humbled? Why don't you humble yourself? Why don't you, while you have a good marriage, humble yourself and think about her? Oh, there's a novel idea. Think about her. Think about him. Think about them. Do you realize when I'm thinking about God, I'm not thinking about me? That's how I deny myself. The way you deny yourself is by obeying God, listening to God, thinking about God. The way you get over all this selfishness and hurt and pain that turns into unforgiveness and bitterness and defiles us is by denying self, taking up my cross and following him, humbling myself. The last one, and this is powerful, he obeyed unto death. He obeyed unto death. The Lord showed me this, and it went off in me. Actually, I've seen this for years, but I'm also learning that When we really seek God about even the things we know or think we know, there's always more. There's always more. No matter what you know, God knows more. No matter what you know about anything, God knows more about that thing. When I obey God, there's always a death of something. Automatically. To obey God is to die to something. Because see, if I want God's will and I get God's will, I lose mine. If I want and I get God's opinion, there's a death of mine. If I seek the kingdom first, there's a death to my kingdom. If I want God's way and I seek God's way, there is an automatic death of my way. If I seek God's thoughts, truly seek them, there's an automatic death of my thoughts. And that's the process that most aren't willing to pay the price. Now watch this. Here's the painful part. Deny self. Take up your cross daily. Whatever this cross is, because with a cross is sacrifice, suffering, and death. Thank you, son. I repent about the hair. It's the heart that counts. With a cross, there's a death. There's a sacrifice, and there's suffering. So whatever this death is, it's every day. It's not a one-time thing. It would take forever, I guess, to explain the death of your old man and how Jesus crucified your old man. He put it to death. Not dying, it's dead. But I have to reckon it dead by faith, and I don't die to self, I deny self. Take up my cross daily. In other words, when I deny self, and the way to do that is prefer God and others, then there's going to be a sacrifice and there's going to be some pain. And the reason some of you aren't doing great things for God is you've been hurt. You've been disillusioned and disappointed. You've been let down. You've reached out to people and got burnt. Welcome to life. Okay, you didn't laugh, so you're still hurting. I understand. The pain is still there, evidently. This perplexes me. Why isn't everybody just excited about God? And I say, hey, here's what we're going to do. And there's 500 people show up and just, we're going to do it. Let's go. Because 475 of them have shown up before and stepped out in faith and started serving and helping other people and got hurt. And they didn't deny self. They cuddled and coddled the hurt. They done me wrong. This is so bad. How can anybody treat me, the cat's meow, like this? And you have your self-pity parties, and you self-indulge in your pain and how wrong they were and mean they were and ungodly and evil. And so I say, hey, come on, let's do a Sunday school class. I need somebody to help teach a Sunday school class. And you just back up. Because see, you've reached your hand out before in helping other people, serving other people, and you heard a crunch, and you brought back a nub. And you went, hey, this is painful. I could have been doing something. Is this what I get for serving God? People talking about me in the community now, running me down, lying on me? Is this what I get for serving God? Do you want the answer? Most people don't. Do you want the answer? See, I told you didn't want it. Is this what I get for serving God? No, you might get killed. You might get killed. Jesus served God perfectly and they killed him. Who do you think you are? Okay. So then I stir you up a little bit and get your faith going and you go, things will be better this time. Maybe I was just immature and maybe people aren't as full of the devil as I thought. And so I'll help somebody. Then I reach out to them and I reach out a hand and I hear a crunch. And I bring back another nub. So I spend the rest of my life searching the scriptures where it says, lift up holy nubs without doubt or wrath. Because I don't have any hands left. The saints bit them off. When I first got here in Durant and pastored, I used to have wings. I was an angel. I flew around the congregation and sprinkled dust, gold dust on everybody. And that lasted about 2 weeks, and my wings were gone. The saints bit them off clean to the nubs. Flying by and gnashing teeth. Have you figured out hurting people, even when you reach out to them, like a wounded dog tend to bite the hand that's there to bring them out of their death. So there's suffering. There is Christian suffering. We need to understand that we don't have to suffer poverty. Jesus was made poor, that us through his poverty might now be made rich. We don't have to suffer sickness and disease. Jesus, and by his stripes, we've been made whole. We've been healed. We don't have to suffer the things maybe we've been taught religiously. But if you think for 1 minute you're going to obey God and not have to die to something, if you think for 1 minute you're going to help people and serve people and it not be painful, someone has deceived you and not told you the truth. The good news is you can deny self, take up that cross daily, and follow him. And when you do that, there's a supernatural power of healing, a supernatural power of joy, a supernatural power of strength, and suddenly you're not living this life from self and human resources, but you're living it by the power of the cross, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and by the power of a new life, the very life of Christ in me. Woo! Let's go! Let's do something and get over, well, they mistreated me. Deny self. Take up your cross and follow him. I praise God for this truth in my own life. I couldn't be where I'm at if I hadn't got my AQ, my adversity quotient, up. None of us are any different than anybody else. When I first started out, somebody turned on me, hurt my feelings, I'm ready to quit. Selfish, self-centered. I wasn't thinking about them. I wasn't thinking about the call of God. I wasn't thinking about the harvest that's out there. The Bible says that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. If you don't have a joy set before you, the harvest, God's kingdom, and your rewards, you won't endure the suffering that it comes. People are going to mock you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to do you wrong. And so you have to deny self, and you get stronger and stronger. I remember years ago, I'll quit here, I promise, real soon. I'll quit with this, as a matter of fact. I remember years ago, there was an article on Kenneth Copeland, and they were calling him a heretic and a cult leader in a national magazine. And I looked at that, and I thought, oh, my goodness. Boy, I don't know if I could handle that. That would devastate me. And I went to one of my elders, and I said, look at this. How could people do that? How does he handle that? I don't think I could handle that. And the elder in wisdom looked at me and said, don't worry about it. You can't now. What you talking about, Willis? Yeah, it would devastate you now. If there was a national magazine at that time would put out an article on me and call me a heretic and a cult leader, it would have devastated me. Why? I hadn't gone through a process. I hadn't learned every day, take up my cross, deny self. Next day, people do you wrong, talk about you, and come against you. Take up your cross, deny self, follow after God, you get stronger. More people now get exalted, so more people talk about you. The reason nobody's talking about you is they don't know you. Okay, just like when I say something stupid, be merciful, you're worse, yours just isn't recorded. So you deny self, take up your cross, follow after him, God exalts you more. And you get hurt again, and people talk about you, that bothers you a little bit, but you deny self, take up your cross that day, follow after the Lord that day, and then there's a new death of who cares what anybody says about me. And my son came to me, he said, Dad, I Googled you, and I won't tell you what he Googled, but he Googled me, and he said, Dad, it's amazing. Your ministry has exploded, and there's this watchdog group out there that look at ministries and determine whether they're cults or heretics. And Dad, you're in the top 20. And he said, these other ministries, this is a cult, they're a heretic. The jury was still out on me. They hadn't decided yet. But they're watching me. I feel so sorry for those people, whoever they are. Obviously, they have some ought. If I thought someone was a heretic and a cult, that's ought in my heart. The Bible says go to them and them alone. Nobody's come to me. Nobody's talked to me about what I believe and how I believe. You will give an account for every word spoken in the day of judgment. Those people are going to have to stand before God for what they write. I feel sorry for them. I fear for them in fear and trembling. I didn't get there overnight. I actually got excited when Jacob told me this, that my God, I've come a long way. I'm in the top 20 in the nation now. of ministers. What an honor. Take your best shot, devil. God's got a bigger gun. Amen. God's got a bigger gun. Who'd have ever thunk? Who'd have ever thunk a hick with broken English, dyslexic phrases, would be used out of a one-horse town like this on a level like that? God is good, amen? I wouldn't have got there, and I can't get where I'm going if I don't deny self today. Take up my cross. And the biggest challenge I will have now is with success. I know how to fail and be humble. The big deal will be, can I humble myself today no matter what God does in my life? Because if I can't, He won't exalt me anymore. And I want to be greater, and I want to do more, and I want to see more, and I want all boats to rise with the tide. I believe I'm not supposed to do anything without God and can't, and I don't believe I'm supposed to do anything without you and can't. God wants to exalt us. God wants to promote us. God wants to do a great thing right out of Durant, Oklahoma, and all we've got to do is deny ourselves, take up our cross every day, follow Him, and we'll see the power of God to reach a generation. Amen. Man, that's good news. Thank you. Thank you. Because you don't hear preaching like this anymore. Why don't we hear preaching, deny self, take up cross daily, and follow Him? Because it's not warm and fuzzy, and it won't draw the carnal. Because most people want to go to church just to feel good. And sometimes it doesn't feel good. It just doesn't feel good. But it feels good if your heart's right, because it's a spiritual feel good you're looking for, not a buzz. Go smoke a joint if you want to feel good. Go have a Bud Light if you just want to feel good. Now, I don't mean that, I don't think. I'm trying to make a point. It just came out before I could catch it. But you understand what I'm saying, though? That's the culture. I just want to feel good. Well, you can go do a lot of sin and carnal things to feel good. We don't want to just feel good. We want to be great. And we want to be chief, and we want to make a difference in our world. It's going to cost us something. What will it cost? Deny self, taking up a cross daily, and following Him. Amen. Well, if you're blessed, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand. I want to pray for you. The other locations, the resident pastor is going to minister to you there, and I pray you were blessed today.